If you got your Bibles, let's open our Bibles up to Judges chapter 15. As we get back in the Word after last week, it's a great week last week, and excited about what God did last week, but excited about what God's going to do today as we get back and continue our study in the book of Judges. We're going to look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and why don't we just read that, let that kind of sink in, and then we'll pray and look at it more closely. Judges chapter 15, verse 1. Notice it says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both shocks and the standing grain, as well as vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you did with Samson, although he was not the most godly of men. As a matter of fact, he was a man that was led by his passions and oftentimes did many things that were wrong and even handled situations in the wrong way. But God, you used his passions to direct him for what you wanted to do and to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. And God, I thank you for how you use our passions, Lord, to do the same thing. I pray, God, that you would help us to be men and women of passion in what we're called to do. Lord, not sinning like Samson often did, but God, using the passions that you've given us to drive us and, Lord, to set some fields on fire, quite frankly. I believe, Lord, we live in a day and age where some fields need to be set on fire. As I watch our culture and watch our society and watch how we seem to have just gone to sleep on major issues, I pray, God, that you would stir in us at least this part of the heart of Samson to set some fields on fire for your namesake. And so I pray now, God, you would just open your word to us and you would teach us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting, guys, and you've probably heard this phrase. It's been said, drastic times require drastic measures, and I believe we live in drastic times. I look at our nation today, and we are $19 trillion in debt and on the way up. The murder of our children in the womb through abortion in horrific ways and in horrific numbers, and open borders where the concern is no longer illegals crossing, now it's terrorists coming into our nation who may bring in a dirty bomb and do something nuclear. Listen, we're living in desperate times. This is a very different world than most of us grew up in, a very different America, I know, than I grew up in when I was a kid. And it's something that, sadly to me, I think our nation has gone to sleep. And rather than the church rising up and doing something about it, it seems like we're going to sleep with them. Now, I know not all of us are. I know that. I know many of you are very vocal about your faith. You're very vocal about what's going on. And you're doing things for the kingdom of God. But it's interesting to me to watch Samson today. Because Samson lived in a day and age where his nation was so numb to their sin, so numb to their rebellion to God, everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, coming under the oppression of the enemy and not even seeing that the enemy was oppressing them, that God had to raise up a man who would set some fields on fire. Now again, I'm not taking up for Samson and his sin. We've talked about Samson and his life. Samson was a very ungodly man in many ways. And what amazes me is that God saved him and that God even used him. And again, I'm amazed that God did the same thing with me. So I can't point fingers at Samson. Why God ever used me or uses me still today. But when we see a man like Samson, we see that God can use even us in our roughest form, if you will, if we'll simply be willing to set some fields on fire of the enemy. And that really is what the thrust of today is about. What I want in our hearts is that we would be challenged as to whether or not we're going to be those who are going to set some fields on fire or whether or not we're just going to go to sleep with everyone else. Now, when I talk about setting fields on fire, I understand I'm not talking about violence or taking some kind of physical action. That's not what we as believers do. We're to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. We all understand that. So the call to arms, so to speak, for the believer is not real arms or real violence. The call for the believer is we need to be praying and we need to be speaking the truth boldly. And if there's one thing you can say about Samson, Samson spoke in boldness and acted in boldness. Even against his enemies, he was very bold. Even when it was just Samson by himself. You know, nobody at work, you know, loves God but me. Nobody in my family is saved but me. Nobody but me. Wait a minute. Look at Samson. He was all alone. And although his life was a mess, as we have seen and we're going to continue to see, he was very bold in what he did. Much of it motivated by his own selfishness, but he was very bold. And I believe we need bold leaders in America today to make a strong stand, and it should be coming from the church. And again, I've said this to you guys before, and I'm going to say it again. I think our nation is looking for bold leadership and looking for someone who will take action to get things done. And I personally believe this is part of the Donald Trump phenomenon. Now, I'm not endorsing Donald Trump. Don't get me wrong. I'm not taking a stand either way. I'm simply saying I believe this is part of the phenomenon that's surrounding the whole Donald Trump thing. Who knows where he'll end up by the time we're done in this process or what this whole political process is going to end up. But if there's one thing we can all agree on, Donald Trump has set some fields on fire. He has certainly done that. Now, some of the fires are good, some of the fires are bad. But why is America drawn to someone who's setting fields on fire? I think because Americans are saying we want someone who will do something. We're watching our nation die. No one's dealing with any of the issues. Everyone's just sitting back and doing nothing. We want someone to do something. And this is all the more reason we as a church need to be praying for God to raise up godly men and women to step forward and lead our nation. Because we need someone who's going to start some fires, but we need them to love God. And we need them to point the nation in the right direction. And so Samson, again, was a man we're going to see today who literally set some fields on fire. And because he did that, it started the process. And this was really the process that began the revival or the healing of the nation of Israel. He starts this fire. It gets the Philistines as a whole to turn against Samson, which turns them more against the nation of Israel, which causes the nation of Israel to rise up and fight for the things that are right. And God sets them free. And so again, as odd as this is and the way this happened and looking at Samson's life, if there's one thing that I'm glad about, regardless of where you stand on the issues politically today, I'm kind of glad to see at least some fire starting somewhere, waking America up. Because guys, if we don't wake up, we're going to dissolve as a nation. We're being destroyed from all sides. And listen, the answer is not a politician. We all should know that as believers. It's not a certain group. It's not a man. It's not a woman. It's not any leader. It's the Lord himself. Jesus is the answer for America. And getting back to the word of God. But if we don't stand up and say that and be bold about it, then America's not going to hear it. And what that means is you guys are going to have to set some fields on fire. Now, what I mean by that is when I say set fields on fire, again, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm saying that whenever the opportunity comes up and you're in that conversation, you need to speak the truth. And you need to speak the truth in love. And again, if it sets some fields on fire, so be it. And we're going to see that's exactly what Samson did today. Again, not exactly the right motivation. It was all selfishly motivated on Samson's part. But the picture we're going to see today is that it causes things to happen when those fields are set on fire. And we see God is going to use this as the beginning of setting the nation of Israel free from the oppression of the Philistines. Now, where we last left off, if you remember, Samson had been having this week-long wedding feast. He did this riddle about the lion. He had these guests that were there. They made this bet. You know, you give me 30 changes of clothes if you can't guess it. And if you do guess it, I give you 30 changes of clothes. And remember, they couldn't guess it. So they went to his wife. They hounded her to death and said, we're going to burn you with fire. We're going to kill you and burn you with fire, which would be interesting in light of what happens in this story later on. If you don't tell us what your husband's riddle is. She tells them, remember, they go and tell Samson before the end of the week. And Samson says, hey, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have known, you know, what it was that was going on. And so you got the information from her. And so this is wrong. He goes down and, remember, kills 30 Philistines, strips them naked, certainly probably in the streets. I doubt he broke into homes. As we said, they probably found 30 naked men dead in the streets of one of the Philistine cities. He brings the clothes back, gives them the clothes, and storms off in anger. No doubt they read the paper the next week. They pick up the Philistine Times. And what does it say? 30 nude men found dead in the streets of Ashkelon or wherever, right? And so this whole thing. And Samson's gone. So they probably pieced it together. And some of them thinking, wait a minute. You know, Samson, this may have been Samson. Probably was Samson. What happened here, right? And in the meantime now, we're going to see that Samson, although he's gone away, he still very much desires his bride. And that's where we take up in chapter 15, verse 1. Notice it says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, so the crops were coming in, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room, that is to have relations with her. But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Now, notice this. Samson here, again, first of all, visits his wife, not the girl he wanted to marry, but his wife. Probably through this week-long process, at least we know culturally, they would have consummated the marriage. It's possible that they didn't, and some believe, well, maybe they didn't, and that's why the father gave her away. But due to the customs of the day and the way the weddings went, I think probably this marriage was consummated, which means not only were they officially married, it had been the act of marriage and consummation had taken place. This was Samson's wife. And so Samson storms off because of this issue that happened, but it's still his wife, and now he's coming back to take his wife, and yet we see here that he is his wife has been given away to someone else. And again, it really speaks to probably the culture of the commitment to marriage among the Philistines. And that is, there wasn't a great commitment. They didn't have the word of God. They didn't have the convictions of the word of God. And so probably to the Philistines, marriage, divorce, no big deal. And sadly, it's pretty much the same way in America today. We have a lot more in common with the Philistines than we might like to admit. But he freely gives his daughter to someone else because Samson has not come back in time, and he thinks that possibly he's not coming back. Now notice, when Samson comes back, he brings this housewarming gift of this young goat. Some believe maybe there was some type of sexual innuendo in this, because again, in that day, we see that, again, even with Judah and Tamar, remember when Tamar hid and pretended to be she didn't actually hide, she covered herself and pretended to be a harlot by the side of the road as Judah went to shear the sheep. And by the way, it's interesting, Judah went to shear the sheep at the same place that Samson is today, in Timnah. And there in Timnah, the same place Samson was, Tamar's waiting. She pretends to be this harlot. Judah goes in and has relations with her. She ends up getting pregnant and exposing Judah later on. And Judah, of course, you know the story, wanted to put her to death because she was a member of the family. But again, Judah had not been faithful to pass on one of his sons to her to marry, which was the custom of the day. So she was going to have a child in any way she could get it. And she was tricking Judah in order to do that. And if you remember, what he gave her was what she asked for. She asked for a goat. And I don't know whether or not Samson was thinking about that. Well, I'm going to take a goat. I'll make it very clear what my intentions are. I've come for my wife. I've come to have relations with my wife. And again, it's interesting. He went to the father's house because remember in that day, when you married someone, you would simply build onto their house. Now, quite honestly, I'm glad we don't do that today. I like having my own place, you know, away from that. But they would build right on. And so the whole family would be right there together at all times. And so he's going to find his wife and to start now living, I guess, the life together, whether he planned on visiting and leaving as the custom was in some of the Philistine areas of that day. The husband would come and actually leave for a while and come back. And I don't understand that custom, but they did that some. Or whether or not he was going to take her and bring her back to his hometown, I don't know. But either way, he was now coming after his wife and time to get on with his life and after this whole episode had happened. And the dad here thought that Samson had turned her away. Now try to imagine this in your mind. I play these scenes out in my mind. And I encourage you to do that to some degree. You don't want to add to the word of God, but sometimes when you just sit down and think through what happened, you get some further insight. And can you imagine the dad being there? Here comes Samson. Samson shows up to the house and Samson, you know, knocks on the door and dad opens the door. This is the last person dad expected to see, right? He's like, oh no, there's Samson. Like, what are you doing here? And he's carrying this little goat with him, you know? He's like, so what's the deal? What's happening? Well, I've come for my wife. And I'm bringing this housewarming gift or whatever for my bride, you know, something to bring to the family or whatever. And I'm coming or whatever. Whoa, Samson, wait a minute. You remember the whole thing about the losing of the bet, coming in angry, throwing down 30 changes of clothes and storming off back home? I thought you hated my daughter. I thought you were done with us. I thought you were leaving. I didn't think you really wanted to even keep her as your wife anymore. I did something. What did you do? I gave her to one of the guys that was there. You what? Yeah, I gave my daughter away to someone else. Can you imagine? Now, look, it's bad enough to make a husband jealous. Can you imagine making Samson jealous? Not a good thing. So already we see the scene here is not good. And so what does he do? He tries to get out of it. He goes, oh, wait a minute, Samson, look, I have a younger daughter. Let me give my younger daughter to you. Now think about the younger daughter back in the house going, excuse me, Dad, I don't think Samson's cute. All right, okay, so I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on, but he's now offering his daughter, trying to save his neck, and whatever's happening with Samson that's going on. And this is a pretty tense scene, but he tries to rectify the situation. Samson's going to have no part of it. He says, no, this is wrong. You've done the wrong thing. I'm not going to take your younger daughter. Look at verse 3. And Samson said to him, this time, and note that, I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Notice he says, this time I'll be blameless. Why? Because I think Samson probably knew that the best way to get those 30 changes of clothing was not to go and kill 30 guys and bring their clothes back. He probably knew that was the wrong thing to do. You know, maybe a little bit of anger management would have been good for Samson, you know, a little class or two. And hi, my name's Samson. I killed 30 men for their clothes. And everybody scoots over a couple of seats, right? Right? But the bottom line is, Samson's feeling convicted that he shouldn't have done that. He knew that wasn't the right thing to do, and how convicted he felt, I don't know. But Samson, again, realizes, is saying, you know what, this time I can take revenge, and it'll be righteous. Last time, I don't know, but this time, it's going to be righteous. And notice Samson's heart here. Again, Samson isn't really doing this for the nation of Israel. He's not thinking about Israel at all. Samson is doing this for himself. He's doing this for revenge. And God is still going to use this to set the nation free and to start this process of setting him free. But again, it's amazing to me to see Samson's total concern for himself and God still using Samson. Now, this is not an excuse for us to say, well, I can do what I want and sin against God and God will still use it. God does use our mess ups. He really does. And so that part is encouraging to me. But this is not a sanctioning of saying, all right, you can go out and kill 30 people and God will use it for his glory or do whatever you're going to do. The bottom line is, God, here's the bad news is, we shouldn't follow the passions of our own flesh and do things for ourselves. We should serve God. But the good news for us today is this: God will use us even in our failures. And some of you this morning, all you can think about is your failures. Maybe something you even did this morning. Maybe you failed this morning. Maybe it was the old husband-wife fight, you know, or the kids were crazy or whatever happened. And by the way, listen, I want to just encourage you guys. Sunday mornings, crazy things can happen. Recognize the enemy. A lot of times the enemy wants you to fight in the morning. He wants there to be some disruption with the children. He wants there to be whatever, because he wants you to come into church so disturbed that you can't hear anything. You know, by the time you get in there, you're ready to burn somebody's field down. I'll burn the church down. Shut up. You know, I mean, whatever, you know we are. And we wouldn't want people to see we're in the car. It's like, we're here, we're at the church. Let's stop right now. Good morning. Good morning. Hi. Oh, good to see you guys. Shut up. Now, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Does this not happen? Of course it does. We know it. Listen, everybody goes through the same things. We all get the same attacks. We all have the same struggles. And it's not that we're trying to be fake. We're trying to be cordial and nice. And I'm not saying we need to bring our fight to the person in front of us. I don't think it'd be good to show up and get out of the car and shut up, and you shut up too, you know. And everybody shut up, you know. But the bottom line is, guys, is that, you know, our passions can sometimes get us in trouble. And some of you this morning might be thinking, my passions have gotten me in trouble. God can use your passions if you channel them the right direction. Whatever your passion is, channel it in the right direction and use it for the Lord. I love to hear the testimony. Pastor Chuck, listen, some pastors used to do this, and I know pastors that do it. They'll move pastors every so many years, and they'll get like a filing cabinet of like maybe 2 to 3 years worth of sermons. And no joke, they'll go to the new church, and they'll start with sermon one. And they'll teach all those sermons. I don't know what they're studying through the week, but again, either way, they teach those same sermons as they go to church, whatever. And then when they run out, it's like, well, I guess it's time to move on to a new church. I'm out of sermons. And so they'll get moved and go to a new church, and whatever happens, happens. Pastor Chuck was doing that in his early years, before Calvary Chapel started. He said he had about 2 years worth of sermons, and he would go to a new place, and he would teach those 2 years of sermons in the denomination he was in, and then he would look to move somewhere else because he was out of sermons. Now, certainly could have studied for more, but he had these, he liked them, they were packaged, ready to go, and it was real convenient and easy. He said the problem was he got to one place in California where the surfing was amazing. He said the surfing was great. He said, I didn't want to leave because the surfing was so good. Now, he said, I love the people, and I love God, but if I can surf here, wouldn't that be great? Because the surfing is the best here, and he loved to surf. So he said he got this thing in his heart. He said, you know what? He read in this book, the Halley's Bible Commentary. He read in there where he said, you know what? The greatest thing you could do for your people is take them through all of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. And so he said, wow, what a great idea. If I go through the whole Bible line by line, verse by verse, 2 years, this is like 8, 9, 10 years. This is great. Surf's up, right? And so what he did, he started teaching line by line, verse by verse through the whole Bible so he could surf longer. And then he began to see God pour his spirit out in amazing ways, honoring the line-by-line teaching of the Word of God, and the Calvary Chapel movement began, and it's where we are today. Guys, look how God used the passion of a man to surf to start a worldwide movement for God. So what I'm saying is this. You may have a passion. Maybe it's making movies. Maybe it's whatever your passion is. Ask God, how can I use this passion for you? I remember someone meeting with me not too long ago and saying, I really love to do this. Should I stop doing that and become a pastor? And I was like, well, if you're called to be a pastor, be a pastor. But don't just decide you're going to be a pastor because you want to do something for God if that's not where your passion or your call is. If your passion and your call is here, do that and serve God there. You can minister and be a pastor for God without the definition of a pastor right there. And every one of you guys have a passion. I don't know what your passion is. Start using your passion for God and watch what God does with it. Who knows what God will do with it? Samson, sadly, had passions that were fleshly and he caused all kinds of problems for him, but God still took Samson's passions and used him as a judge and a leader for the nation of Israel that ended up setting the enemy's fields on fire and started a process where the nation was delivered from the oppression of the Philistines. And so Samson says, all right, this time I'm justified before God. Look what he says, verse 4. Then Samson went out and caught 300 foxes. He took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of the tails. Can you imagine those poor foxes? And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both shocks and standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. I'll bet, you know, you talk about lighting a fire under somebody. These poor foxes, you light the fire and boom, they run in panic through all these fields, burning down groves, vineyards, grain, everything, doing massive destruction. And this was the time of the harvest. This was all their crops, their finances, their food. I mean, he did great damage on this. Now, again, what's amazing to me to think about here is that Samson, the word here is they trapped or caught these foxes. It means that he trapped these 300 foxes. How long would it take to trap 300 foxes? I think we tend to think of this story as Samson ran out the next day, trapped 300 foxes, and the next night let them all go. Probably this happened over weeks. Samson going out, trapping foxes, two at a time, let them go in somebody's field, catching two more, letting them go in their olive grove, catching two more, letting them go here. It doesn't tell us how he did it. Maybe he waited until he had all 300. I don't know. That would have been harder to manage. But can you imagine with one trap catching all these foxes? They didn't have any kind of mass trapping system that I know of for foxes in that day. You know, I was down here on the property the other day, a couple of weeks ago, and I found a trap down there, and somebody trapped a raccoon in there. And the raccoon was already dead, so I couldn't set him free or whatever, this kind of thing. But the bottom line is, I thought, you know, when I was studying for this, I looked ahead and thinking about this, I'm thinking, can you imagine catching 300 raccoons, how long that would take? Of course, you'd have to have a real abundance of raccoons. But still, catching that many raccoons, and he had to catch all these foxes and then release them at the proper time. And I can't imagine how long it must have taken him to do this, much less to have all the way to store them. So I think he probably caught them and did these things a step at a time. Probably the papers are saying in the Philistine times, fields burned up last night. You know, foxes seen running with flames between them. I don't know. You know, again, the fox fire burner strikes again or whatever, and he's burning up all these things all around there. And this is all happening. Now, this is interesting because we went to our last trip to Israel. We went to Samson's hometown, the Valley of Sorek. And by the way, we're going again probably in April of 2017, next year. So we'll be announcing it soon, giving you guys the price and the dates and all that. And I've been able to bring the price down quite a bit, which is good. So hopefully we get more people to go this time. But either way, we're there doing this Bible study. We're studying Samson and looking at the chapters through the Bible of Samson. We talked about the foxes, all that. And we get in the bus. No kidding. We're leaving this area where Samson grew up. And guess what goes running by the bus? A fox. This wild fox. And I remember seeing the thing that stuck out in everyone's mind. And I know what caught my attention was the tail on that. The tail was like this. It's like this big, long tail. Now, I don't know if the tails are normally that long on the foxes here. I'm trying to remember. I see foxes here, but they seem to be fluffier or something. I don't know. But this guy had this big, long tail. And I'm thinking, you know what? Not only could he tie their tails together, you could wrap your children up in that. You could, like, you know, hold them for a while. So whether he literally tied the tails together, I don't know. Very possible. Or whether he tied a rope to each tail and simply tied torches in the middle, that's possible. But I find it interesting that he got 300 foxes. Why do I find that interesting? No doubt Samson, as this new judge, knew about Gideon, the other judge who had fought the Midianites. You remember the story. He got 300 men, and they all got torches. And with those 300 men and torches, they defeated the Midianites. And Samson's probably thinking, God, you did it with 300 men. There's only me. I'm the only one making a stand. But I'll get 300 foxes, and I'll tie a torch between them. I'll release them, God, in faith, just like you did for Gideon. It doesn't say that, but again, because of the actual number and the way he did it, it would certainly appear he was making a statement. And maybe trying to put fear in the heart of the Philistines by sending these 300 foxes in there and burning everything up with these torches and wreaking all this havoc and all this. But again, just amazing to think about this story. And of course, I think about the poor foxes and, you know, trying to get apart, you know, and the panic they would have had, the devastation it would have done. But either way, it was a very effective way to burn their fields down. Now, again, remember, Samson also, I think, was probably taking a strike at their God. Why do I say that? Because, you see, the primary god for the Philistines was a god by the name of Dagon. And Dagon comes from two words. The word dag or dag means fish, and they were immigrants. Literally, Philistines means immigrants. And they were immigrants from the ocean. They'd come in from the ocean, and no doubt they worshiped the god of the seas. And so they had dag, this fish god, if you will. And then Dagon or Dagain means grain. So they had this kind of this man, half fish is what Dagon looked like. But he was a god of the sea, a god of fish, if you will, and a god of grain. Now, there's no fish involved in this story, but I think it's very striking that he burned down all their grain. Because there was always a competition going on between the different nations in that day of whose god was greater. And the Philistines had the Israelis under oppression. No doubt they were saying, our god, Dagon, is the greatest god. And so Samson's like, oh yeah, you think your God's the greatest God? What about what Gideon did? What about all these judges? What about the vision that God gave my mom and dad? I'm going to burn your grain God down, and you're going to deserve it. You're going to see that my God is greater, and you're going to lose your grain. And he sends all these foxes right out in the middle and burns down all their fields. So I think there was something very symbolic and a statement being made here as well, not just to destroy their things, but again, to make a statement against their God. Which is interesting to me as well, because remember when they catch Samson, we've got him, sir. Let him go. No, I'm just kidding. When they capture Samson later and throw him in prison, what do they make him do? He has to grind grain in the prison. No doubt making a point of the grain he had destroyed of theirs that we're reading about in chapter 15, but also I think saying, you know what, you thought your God was greater, but our God is greater. Of course, we know how it ends. God gets the upper hand at the end and all that. But it's interesting to watch this whole back and forth of how this happens. And Samson now again, bringing great destruction. And look at verse 6. It says, then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answer, well, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So he gave his wife away. So the Philistines came up and they burned her and her father with fire. This is radical. Look at this. It's like, okay, you gave Samson's wife away. He burned our fields. We're going to burn you. I mean, that is drastic and that's evil. And we're going to see that Samson strikes back even harder because of what they've done. But isn't it interesting? Because you remember the reason she lied and betrayed Samson the first time is so she wouldn't be burned with fire, so she wouldn't get in trouble. And now the very thing she feared has come upon her, and not only is she burned with fire, her family's burned with fire. Guys, what's the point of that? The point is simply this. Listen, don't try to cover up something that's wrong by something else that's wrong. It's better to stand on the truth. It's better to be honest up front and take the consequences of what's going to happen than to lie and let it build up and become worse down the road, because the very thing she feared is what came upon her. Look, if she had simply told Samson, they're coming after me. They're trying to get me to tell you. They're trying to do all this. Do you think Samson could have protected her? Now, she might not have known Samson's strength at this point, but when Samson told her the story, what does this really mean? Well, I killed a lion. You did what? I killed a lion. Well, like with what? We hadn't invented guns yet. What'd you use? You know, she didn't say that, but you get my point. My bare hands. You killed a lion with your bare hands? Yes. Wow. Well, you shouldn't be worried about these guys then. And I shouldn't be worried about it. Let me tell you what they're doing. They're trying to get me to tell you the story. They want me to betray you and to do this so that you'll get that. Samson would have protected her. And Samson would have protected her family. The point is, if you find yourself in a situation where the boss asks you, hey, do you know anything about this? And you know something about it and it's wrong, you need to tell him. But I may lose my job. Do you trust God or not? Do you trust God or not? Because if your boss finds out later you knew and you didn't tell him, you'll most certainly get fired. So the principle is just do what's right and face the consequences. God will work out the details. If she had done that, it probably would have spared her life. But instead, now they come up and they literally burn her and her family to death. And because it's so extreme and so radical, again, we're going to see that Samson does something very extreme and radical back for what they've done to deal with it. Look at this, what happens in verse 7. So Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, that is something so horrible and so radical, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. And again, you know, when that's, it's not going to cease after that. He'll take revenge, they'll take revenge, it goes back and forth. But Samson, thinking this, says this, and notice verse 8, so he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and then he went down and he dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Can you imagine hip and thigh? He did this, boom, boom that way, boom, boom, boom. I'm just kidding, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist that. That was simply a term they used back then to mean he wiped them out. He wiped them out. You couldn't do much damage that way, I don't think, anyway. But either way, it's just a term to wipe them out. It's interesting, hip and thigh. What it means basically is the legs. With his legs, he wiped them out in a great slaughter. Now, it doesn't mean he went around kicking them or like I'm being silly with or whatever. But some believe maybe it means cutting the enemy's legs off, you know, cutting off their strength and their ability to fight. You know, whatever it means, he wiped them out and did great damage on them. And again, it doesn't tell us specifically what he did to them other than defeated them with a great slaughter, no doubt killed many of their men because of what they had done, and they deserved to be killed. By the way, when you see what ISIS is doing to people overseas and doing to the Christians, burning them, drowning them, I wish somebody would go in and wipe them out hip and thigh. And I say that unapologetically. Certainly they do need to know Christ, but they've known about Jesus Christ. They've rejected him. They decided they're going to kill Christians and anyone who follows Jesus Christ. And so it would be great to have a Samson rise up in the Middle East and strike them hip and thigh. And yet that's the day that we live in, where we don't seem to have anybody who's Samson enough to do anything about it. And this is why we as believers have got to stand up and speak the truth. God needs some Samsons today. He needs some of us who are bold and who will be strong for him. And Samson was that. With all of his flaws and all of his weakness, he was at least strong enough to do that and brave enough to do that. And then notice once he does it, he's not stupid, that's for sure. He runs to the rock of Edom, and I don't think he was running because he was necessarily in fear. He knew that if he was going to be able to defend himself in any way and fight against these guys, he had to find a position of a stronghold. So he runs to these rocks. It says here in verse 8 here, he attacked them with great slaughter and ran down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now, or Edom, Etam, whichever it is, we don't know where that is. They don't even know today for sure where that is. But it no doubt was a place of great protection by the rocks. Kind of like David running from Saul and hiding in the caves and all that went on there. It literally means the lair of the wild beast. So it would have been out in the wilderness somewhere. They would have had to find him there, and he would have had a good vantage point to be able to fight from that position, to throw down boulders at them or roll them down or to fight from that place. And again, using wisdom here and putting his defenses up to fight against the Philistines. And next week, we're going to see they come after him at that very place and try to punish him for his crimes. But God, again, is going to come upon Samson in power, just like he does throughout the story of Samson's life, and he's going to defeat something like 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey because of God's power and what God is doing through Samson and the fact that Samson was willing to make a stand and to fight against the enemy and not to be afraid. And guys, what my encouragement for us today, even as we come to the end of this, what we're looking at today, and we're not going to go any farther today, is God needs some Samsons and, well, also you ladies, some Samsonites. I don't mean luggage. I know that sounds funny, but he needs believers who will be bold and strong. Guys, I think we've stepped into a time and a day and age where we need to be bold enough to set the enemy's field on fire. Now, what do I mean by that? As I said at the beginning of the service, I'm not advocating violence. That's not what the Lord did. If the Lord wanted to advocate violence, he certainly could have done great damage when he was walking the earth. He wouldn't have had to go to the cross. If with a word in the garden, when he said, I am, the soldiers flew back by that power, he could have easily wiped everyone out and stopped the whole thing by force. That wasn't what it was about. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this, if I was now the king of this world, he said, my soldiers would fight. I'm not yet the king of this world. I will be. I'll come back and I'll rule and reign, but right now I'm not in that position. When I come in my second coming, I will fight. But that's not where I am right now, and that's how we are to be following him. We fight, but not necessarily as believers going out and doing violent acts, so to speak. That's not what we're called to do. But guys, I do think we need to set some fields on fire, or our nation's going to be set on fire in destruction. And what do I mean by that? We need to be bold. You know, it's interesting I love about Samson. The nation had become so numb that the only way he could get anyone to respond was set a field on fire. Our nation has become so numb to its sin today that I believe the only way we're going to see any action in America today is setting some fields on fire. Mark, what's an example of that? Listen, abortion is not abortion. It's not a choice. It might be abortion, but it's more than a choice. It's murder. And it's murder in the most gruesome ways. Guys, we're pulling babies apart piece by piece through the process of abortion as they're sucked out of the womb. Oh, Mark, don't be so graphic. I think some fields need to be set on fire. I think sometimes graphic is the only thing that's going to stir our nation. People need to understand that with partial birth abortion, they turn the baby around and leave nothing but the baby's head in the mother. And then they kill the baby from there by plunging something into his head. And they say, why do you do that? Why did you vote for that? Why would you allow that to happen? Well, we want the safety of the mother. How much more danger could the mother be in after you've delivered the entire baby feet first and there's nothing but a head remaining to simply remove the baby and have it be alive? These aren't legitimate arguments. It is murder, and it's in the most graphic way these babies are being murdered. We need to set some fields on fire. We need to tell people that. Again, not rude, not mean, but honest. Again, the issue of same-sex marriage. Look, people are free to do what they want. God's not going to stop someone from sinning. There's going to be a judgment one day, but every one of us in this room, we can all leave and choose to sin if we want. But when the government passes laws that force us to do things against our conscience and that we don't agree with, when we're forced by law, we need to set some fields on fire. This is wrong. No, I won't do this marriage. I won't conduct this. Well, then you're going to lose your tax. I don't care about that. Then you're penalize you. I don't care about that. You're going to go to jail. I don't care. Whatever you have to do, you're going to have to do. Do I love them? I love them very much. They're sinners just like I am. I'm not judging them in that sense. We all need salvation. We all need Jesus and what he did on the cross. But I can't sit back and say that it's just an alternative lifestyle that they can force on me legally. If someone wants to live that way, they can live that way. And then they'll face the consequences on judgment day. But it's very different when the government comes in and passes laws and says, you have to do that. And that's when we have to speak up. And yes, is that going to set fields on fire? You better believe it. Islam. I'm going to hit all the hot button issues. I might as well. We're right in the middle of it, right? Listen, let me say something. The majority of Muslims, they don't want to kill us because they're what I call non-committed Muslims. They're moderate. They're not really committed to their Quran. They're churchgoers, as we would say in the Christian realm. They believe in their God. They believe in the Quran. They follow it. The ones they're calling radical, those are the ones that are truly committed. They're just committed. The Quran says the infidel either has to pay taxes or die. That's what their Bible teaches. Now, if you say that, you think that's going to set some fields on fire? It's going to set some fields on fire. But we need some Samsons who will say, look, we're not opposed to the Muslim people. We love them. Christ loved them. He died for them. And the majority of them do not want to kill us. But the ones that get serious about their faith, the ones that get serious about what the Quran teaches, you call them radicals, I call them committed. Those guys, if any group of them gets committed to their Bible, though we're committed to ours, we're all in big trouble in this nation. And we need to recognize that. Listen, the most radical thing that'll happen to you if a Christian gets on fire is they'll chase you down and love you. Maybe give you some money to help pay your rent. When they get on fire for their God, they blow you up and kill you. It's very different, very serious. So I'm not advocating that we round them all up. I'm not advocating anything. I'm saying we need to be honest and we need to speak the truth. We need to understand what we're understanding. We need to show our love for all these different groups, but we got to speak the truth about it and say, look, if they want to live the same-sex lifestyle, they're free to do that. God will deal with them. They're free to do that. I want them to know of the love of Jesus and they can be forgiven, but they're free to do that. But when you come over and say by law that I have to, now it's a whole different category. If you have those that say they believe in their God and they're not harming anyone, that's one thing. But when they get committed and serious and they begin to kill us, that's a whole different ballgame. And so we need to become those who are not afraid to set the fields on fire by speaking the truth. And I'm going to tell you this, guys, in the day and age in which we live, it's going to take boldness. This doesn't happen unless you're bold. And you've got to pray for boldness and pray for the love to do it. Boy, I got my field set on fire this week, and I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to be nice like I always am. But again, maybe you know I didn't hear about it till yesterday. It's happening again starting Monday. UT is doing sex week again. Maybe you heard about that. And they're taking your tax dollars and my tax dollars, money that we're giving to the government, and they're bringing in a porno star and some other people to teach the students how to do all the different sex acts that you see in porno movies, how to do them and how to perform them properly. They're teaching that all this week. It starts tomorrow at UT. It's called sex week. And they're calling that education. They're corrupting the next generation. And unless somebody sets a field on fire, listen, I encourage you guys, write a letter to the president of UT. I'm going to write one. I wrote one last time. Be nice. You know, don't write something that says, you're evil. You're all going to burn in hell. You're not. Don't do that. Say, I have to share you with my concern. This is wrong. It's morally wrong. It's leading our kids down the wrong path. It's destructive. It's going to ruin our society. And confront it in love. Sign your name to it. If you want to contact me, here's my phone number. And so is that going to set some fields on fire? Maybe. Maybe not that one as much. But there are a lot of issues today, guys, that our nation is facing. And I really believe that if we don't take some action, we're going to continue to become more and more numb, more and more dead to the society around us, and just go right along with it and just dissolve with the rest of the nation. Guys, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled by men. Translation, if we as the salt of the earth lose our testimony and become like everyone else around us and don't make a stand against things that are egregious and morally wrong, then we're no good for God anymore other than to be thrown out and useless. And if our whole church becomes that way across the nation, we're done. We've got to be the ones to preserve this rotting meat. We've got to be the ones that are the preservatives. We've got to be the ones that add the flavor. We've got to be the ones that are the light in the midst of the darkness. But I'm telling you, if you do it, yeah, you're going to have the Philistines coming after you. And they're going to call you all kinds of things. Bigot, narrow-minded, whatever. They're lacking love when it's all motivated by love. Listen, how many of us in this room don't want to see everyone go to heaven? We want to see everyone go to heaven, don't we? And yet we're accused of being haters or all these things. I think we're going to have to make up our mind, okay, they're going to accuse me, it's all right. I've still got to speak the truth. And whatever happens, happens. Here's the good news. We don't have to run to the rock of Edom or Etam and hide. We run to the rock, Jesus Christ. He's our stronghold. He's our protector. And he'll be the one that will be our defender. Let's pray for God to give us boldness, guys. As we finish it, let's ask God to give us boldness, not to be rude, not to be mean, but in love, speak the truth. It's the only hope for our nation, because we're in big trouble if we don't hear more truth and start going a different direction as a nation. And I think if you're a believer in this room, you would agree. Let's pray. Lord, we see the direction our nation's going, and it doesn't matter. We can have 1,000 sermons and 1,000 encouragements and 1,000 teachings and all these things. But if we don't become those, Lord, who are willing to set some fields on fire, who are willing to say, you know what, this is wrong. God, our nation itself will be set on fire. Your word is very clear. That nations, God, that turn away from you and ignore your word, one day will be judged. And Lord, we believe your word. So I pray that you'd make us men and women of boldness. God, give us courage. Help us to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. And when those opportunities come up, not to be afraid. God, forgive me of the times I've been afraid. Forgive me of the times I've not spoken up. But I pray, God, that as you give us that boldness to speak up, that not only would we not be afraid, but God, that we would do it the right way. That we would do it truly in love. With the motivation from the deepest of our heart, only that each and every person on this planet goes to heaven with us. And that none gets left behind. Father, I thank you for just the conviction of your spirit and the work of your spirit this morning. Help us, God. Come upon us. Empower us for the days in which we live. We need your power more than ever. And we ask it in Jesus' name.